Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. I want to read, first of all, from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and then I will read a portion from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. As you know, we have been in our church working our way through the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves in chapter 3 this morning, but I will be starting in Numbers 21. And I do want to mention also that this is the first of several sermons from John chapter 3. There are questions, of course, concerning what does it mean to be born of water and spirit. There are questions concerning what does it mean when God said, "For God so loved the world." But this morning we will begin chapter 3 of John, focusing specifically on Nicodemus, and the next few weeks we will deal with some of those other potential doctrinal issues. So let us begin from Numbers chapter 21, and I will begin reading at verse 4 through verse 9. Numbers 21. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." And the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. And then if you read, turn with me to read John chapter 3. I'll be reading the verses 1 through 16. John chapter 3, the verses 1 through 16. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not understand, do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Thus the reading of God's word from John chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 21. Throughout church history, the person of Nicodemus in Scripture has often been misinterpreted and sometimes misused. In 16th century France, during the time of the Reformation, some used the figure of Nicodemus to justify conformity to the Roman Catholic faith. Nicodemus, the practicing Pharisee during the day, comes to Jesus at night from the Sanhedrin. He comes to Jesus with questions, and he comes to believe in Jesus as his Savior. Nevertheless, he does this at night to avoid confrontation with the fellow people of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus goes at night. By day, he practices Pharisee, but in his heart and mind, he is a follower of Christ. To avoid Roman Catholic persecution, the Protestants used the example of Nicodemus. They recognized that as Protestants and believers in what Calvin and Luther had taught, that there would be persecution from the Catholic Church if they followed those teachings. So they argued the example of Nicodemus. We can be Catholics during the day and in the open, but in the evenings or in our hearts and minds, we belong to the Reformation, Jesus, and salvation by grace alone. John Calvin, who himself fled France, wrote against those fellow Frenchmen who performed and argued this way. Not only did they bring dishonor to Nicodemus, Calvin wrote, but also to the Reformed faith. Calvin said, Nicodemus, it is true, came to Jesus at night, but when he came to Jesus at night, he came in ignorance. And after he had been taught the truth, later on, as we see in the Gospel of John, he came out and conferred with him openly by day. Calvin was attacked for being too severe in his statements, too insensitive to the pressures of the Protestant Reformation as it was taking place in that Roman Catholic country. But for Calvin, he only ever saw two alternatives to a Reformed believer: exile to another country, which is what he did in going to Switzerland, or death. The figure of Nicodemus in Scripture continues to stir up controversy. He starts in Scripture as a child of darkness, and the question is, does he become a child of the light? That is the question we seek to answer today in this morning's sermon. You notice in John 3, verse 1, that Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Nicodemus is a senior citizen. He is a man of the Pharisees. He tells Jesus he is old. And not only is he a Pharisee, he is a member, we're told at the end of verse 1, of the Jewish ruling council. He has attained a lofty status among the Pharisees. And we're told in verse 2 that he comes to Jesus at night. Why does he come at night? In the previous chapter, we were told what Jesus had just done and how the Pharisees had reacted. In chapter 2, Jesus has gone into the temple. Jesus entered the temple and drove out those selling the cattle, the sheep, and the doves, and others at the tables exchanging money, verse 14. Jesus made a whip out of cords, and he drove them out of the temple area, and he said to them, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" Verse 16. The Pharisees and the Jewish authorities demanded information from him. They said to Jesus, "By whose authority do you do all these things?" And Jesus' answer in verse 19 was, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Jesus' answer is, "I am the temple. My death, My resurrection will be the new temple of Israel. There is no more Old Testament temple, for it has been fulfilled in my coming as Son of God. After these events, we're told that there were some, verse 23 of chapter 2, who believed the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. Nicodemus comes as a Pharisee. Nicodemus comes with a question. He comes at night because he knows what Jesus has just done and said about the temple. He knows what his fellow Pharisees think of Jesus. He comes at night so no one can see him. But Nicodemus has a question, a very good question. Verse 2, Rabbi, he calls him. Rabbi, you are a teacher. Nicodemus recognizes he is a teacher, though Nicodemus is old and has been a teacher for a long time. I recognize you are a teacher, and I recognize, verse 2, that you have come from God. For no one could perform miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus understands his Old Testament. He understands what are the signs for someone that God has sent. He recognizes that when Moses was sent to Israel in Egypt, God enabled him to turn his staff into a snake and his hand into leprosy as a sign. He recognized that when Elijah the prophet came, Elijah could do miracles, raising the widow's son and performing other miracles as well. He recognizes the miracles of Jesus. He recognized that because Jesus does miracles, this is a sign that he has come from God. But Jesus answers, verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus is old. Nicodemus is a senior citizen. And Jesus tells him, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How, verse 4, can a man be born again when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Clearly, Nicodemus has thought about what Jesus has said. Clearly, Nicodemus is thinking in terms of earthly matters. When Jesus says, be born again, he must be talking about, even though I'm an old man, going back into the mother's womb and being born again. This is impossible, Nicodemus thinks. But Jesus has an answer. Verse 5, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again, for the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with anyone born of the Spirit. Jesus is describing for Nicodemus not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth from above. That anyone who sees the kingdom of God must be born from above. But Nicodemus has a third question, and he still does not understand. How can this be? Three questions from Nicodemus. Three answers from Jesus. Curious Nicodemus has questions. He's gone to Jesus for answers. And Jesus rebukes the Pharisee, the old Pharisee who should know. You are Israel's teacher, verse 10. And you do not understand these things? You should know better, Nicodemus. You are schooled in the Old Testament. You should know what these things mean. And then he tells him, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people, you Pharisees, Nicodemus, do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe when I speak of heavenly things of which he has just done? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. In Numbers chapter 21, we read that story concerning the Israelites and how they complained against the Lord, against the manna that God had sent them, against the quail that God had sent them, against the water that God had provided for them. And God lashed out in his wrath against them. He sent snakes to poisonous snakes to poison them, and many of them died. So he told Moses, when they repented of their sin, make a snake, a bronze snake, on a bronze pole, and lift it up, and anyone who is bitten by a poisonous snake will be cured of his illness. Was there power in that snake? Later on in Scripture, we're told that some of the Israelites began to worship the bronze snake and not God. But now, for the sake of Nicodemus, Jesus reminds him of that story. He reminds him of what the meaning of that snake was. For that snake lifted up represents the Son of Man lifted up. That snake of which the people look upon, lifted up, are delivered from the curse that is deserved them for their sin. For the snake which bites them, which kills them, they suffer death for their sin. Jesus describes the fulfillment of that bronze snake, the fulfillment which will take place in the form of the Son of God. He himself will come. He himself will be lifted up. He himself will take the curse of those who have sinned and repented before the Lord of their sin. And he will take that curse upon himself. And all those who look at his dead body as it hangs on that cross and recognize that he has taken away their sin, that he has taken God's curse for their sin upon himself as God's judgment fell upon him. Everyone who recognizes that the Son of Man has been lifted up, he tells Nicodemus, verse 15, will have eternal life. And then he tells Nicodemus what it all means, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus then drops out of the story. We do not read anything of Nicodemus' reactions. He has no more questions, of which we are told. We're not told that he goes back to his Pharisees and straightens them out on their incorrect doctrine. We're not told that he comes to believe and professes faith and begins to follow him. He seems to drop out of the story altogether. But as the Gospel of John goes along, Nicodemus reappears. In chapter 5, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day. How dare Jesus heal a man and do an act of mercy on the Sabbath? So say the Pharisees. At the end of chapter 5, Jesus describes God as his own Father, thus making him God's Son, thus declaring himself equal with God as God's Son. Jesus has committed blasphemy, the Pharisees say. He should be put to death. In chapter 6, Jesus feeds thousands with bread and fish, laying claim that he is the bread of heaven. The Pharisees have heard him describe that people must drink of him, the living water. How dare he say such things about himself? We must arrest him. He must die. In chapter 7, Jesus goes to the Feast of Tabernacles and describes his coming as the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, and now they are ready at the end of chapter 7 to seize him. In chapter 7, verse 44, we read that some wanted to seize him, but no one dared to lay a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" Their answer, "No one has ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob knows nothing of the law, and there is a curse on him." There's the challenge. No Pharisee has come to believe in this Savior. But suddenly, there is Nicodemus. Verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, chapter 3, at night, and who was one of their own number, he's a Pharisee, the text reminds us, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him out to find out what he is doing?" Some have said, that's not a testimony. Some have said, Nicodemus, all he does as a Pharisee here, he doesn't really defend Jesus. He only wants Jesus to have a fair hearing. How can anyone conclude from what Nicodemus tells us here in John 7, verse 51, that he could be a follower of Christ? But what Nicodemus asks for them to do is what he has already done. He has gone to Jesus with questions. He has gone to Jesus with 3 questions and heard Jesus' explanation. He is now saying to his fellow Pharisees, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him out what he is doing?" Nicodemus is saying to the Pharisees, "How come you don't question him? How come you don't hear him out? How come you are not listening to what he has to say?" And they replied, verse 52, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come from Galilee." The Pharisees have not asked any questions at all. In verse 41, people have said, "He is the Christ." We're told in chapter 7, verse 41, that others asked, "How can Christ come from Galilee? Does not the Scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Well, you know that's where he has come from. You know that if questions were asked, they could be answered. Jesus is not from Galilee. He was born of David's family. He was born of Bethlehem. But the Pharisees do not ask. They do not question. They react. They seek to destroy to hold on to their power. When Nicodemus asks for a fair hearing, when Nicodemus asks that Jesus be heard out, that they listen to him, that they question him as Nicodemus himself did, seeking to know the truth, their answer to Nicodemus, you must be from Galilee too. You're sympathetic to Galileans. Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come from Galilee. And again, Nicodemus drops out of the story. But in John chapter 19, Nicodemus appears once more. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night with questions, stepped out in chapter 7 during the day and asked that his fellow Pharisees ask questions. In chapter 19 of John, it is dark. Jesus has died, hung on the cross. We know that as Jesus died, there was darkness at midday. We know it is nearing the time of the Jewish Sabbath, and the Jews do not want the bodies left on the crosses, verse 31. And so shortly before dark, they ask Pilate if they can take the bodies down. And someone takes a sword and puts it in Jesus' side, verse 34, to bring out a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it, we're told, gave testimony, and his testimony is true, verse 35. He knows that he tells the truth. He testifies that you may believe. These things happened so the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Jesus hung on a tree. Jesus, the Son of God, lifted up as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, hung on a tree. His fellow Pharisees had gotten what they want. They believed that their opposition to Jesus had been proved right. Jesus is just another one of those false messiahs who had come into the world claiming to be the Jewish Savior, but look at him now. Dead, dying at the hands of the Romans, dying on a cross. There's no power in him as he hangs on the cross. It is mockery. It is death. It is proof. He is not true. But Nicodemus is there. Joseph of Arimathea, verse 38. Asks Pilate for the body, and he takes it down. And in verse 39, we read that he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Senior citizen Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who came at night to find the truth, to question. Nicodemus, who as a Pharisee did not see Jesus as a false Messiah, but he remembered Jesus' words that the Son of Man would be lifted up as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, and all those who believed on him, that his death takes away the curse for their sins, will have, according to Jesus, everlasting life. Nicodemus, we're told, brings expensive spices, the end of verse 39. He comes and cares for Jesus' body. There is no hesitation. There is no just mere curiosity. He comes with confidence. He works with confidence that this is his dead Lord. He comes and wraps the body in spices and strips of linen. He gives Jesus the Jewish burial customs, fulfilling all the customs that were required. And he and Joseph lay Jesus' body in the tomb. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in darkness, now comes to the Jesus, the dead Jesus, who is in darkness. But in his death, he has come to see the light. He recognized that Jesus had to go in the black hole of darkness to be lifted up and cursed for his sake, and for the sake of all that the Father had given to him. Do not let your heart be troubled, Nicodemus, for I go to the cross for you. I go to the cross to take your place so that you will never be condemned. I go to death for you so that you will never die. I have come, and you have come, to this grave, but I will not remain in this grave. For on that third day, Nicodemus, the third Easter morning day, the bright light of the resurrection will burst forth. And Nicodemus, for your devotion, for your love, for your care for that dead body, I go on that resurrection day to prepare a place for you, a place where there is never darkness, a place where there is no need for a lamp, for the Lamb is that lamp, the resurrected Lamb, who is in heaven, that place that I have prepared for you and all who believe in my death. As the snake was lifted up in the wilderness to take away the curse for their sins, so has the Son of Man been lifted up. So has he brought redemption. Come, Nicodemus, walk in the light. This story of Nicodemus is not just an interesting story to read about a man who lived long ago. This story of Nicodemus is your story. It is not a story to use an example of how you can hide your Christianity during the day, but yet in your minds and in your hearts you believe it. So you can do whatever you want or live as you want or avoid standing up for the truth. It's okay, because we know where your mind is and where your heart is, like we see in Nicodemus. No. This is a story of a Pharisee, a senior citizen, who wanted to know the truth, who, given opportunity to stand up against his fellow Pharisees, told them to ask questions too. And when his Lord died, he was not dissuaded, for his actions were louder than any words that could have been recorded. That's the story of Nicodemus. Is that your story too? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the story of Nicodemus. We thank you that the gospel writer John alone has recorded of him in his gospel. For Lord, we see how a senior citizen, a Pharisee, once set in his ways, comes to inquire and know the Lord, and has come to believe the Lord's words. Lord, we pray that you would enable us as your people to inquire, to desire to know the truth, to read the scriptures, to listen to the preaching of the word, that we would desire to know more and more of the truth, more and more of the gospel. That, Lord, in our life as we live during the day, we would not be afraid to show forth our Christian love for our Savior. That we would not be embarrassed of our faith. That we would not be embarrassed of the truth, living in some kind of comfort that, yes, our hearts believe it and our minds believe it, so our actions do not matter. Lord, the story of Nicodemus teaches us that actions are louder than words. May our words of profession be faithful and true. May our actions, which show forth that profession to the people around us and to our Savior, be louder than what we say. We pray, O Lord, for your grace to live these things. In Jesus' name, amen.